Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Conference God is just as powerful as Sunday God and the one that you find on Monday. And you know, this is, I think it's important that I set this stage about this part of the conference, because there's this horrible curse in humanity called familiarity. And you don't have to be familiar with me. The easiest thing to happen as a Christian is we get familiar with the moments. You know what I mean? Like, we get familiar. Well, this is just, it's that conference message. It's yet another conference. Even though we sign up for it, kind of like when you walk into a store and they go, do you need help? You're like, no. Where are the shoes? You know, like, we do need help. We just don't want to do it because we just do what we do, right? But this is a few things, these are a few things that I find important. And I want to set the stage, because if there's no stage, it doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Like, I don't believe in just doing a message. I want to impart something. And so there's a few, two things that I want to set the stage with. Number one, before we sit, yeah, that's right, we're going to, I didn't forget, is this. Jesus in his hometown did but a few miracles. Pretty crazy. Because this is like the Son of God, right? And yet even he can be placed under limitations. And I wonder if maybe the lack of passion in our own world comes from familiarity with what we would say is a so-called lack of response from him. But what if we've limited him because we've already placed him? And where we often place God is where it's easiest to place him, and it's the God of tomorrow. It's easier that he'll show up tomorrow than grit our teeth and expect him to show up today. It's always easier that the promise is tomorrow, but it takes faith to believe it's now. Second thing, in the Bible, it says receive a prophet and receive, honor a prophet and receive a... Okay, real Christians on front row, just testing. I didn't even expect anyone else. I was going to judge you. Now that that's out the way, we know we got the real Christians on front row. We're good. Okay, let's go. It says, honor a prophet and receive a prophet's reward. Now, a prophet can seem scary if you don't know, if you're new to church. A prophet is basically when God would go up to someone and go, hey, I got to tell you a message because my people aren't listening to me. So I need to send you to tell them about what's going to happen so that they either will come back to me or they would know about the one that I'm sending, which is Jesus, right? So it says if you honor a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Now, the people of Israel never honored the prophets. Like, oh, what, God sent you? Boo, gross, hate you. Like, that's what happened. Just like that, in an Aussie accent, weird, in the Middle East, just happened. And basically, they would, like, stone them, kill them, threaten them. So they would have to go to the neighboring town. And the neighboring town, who it was never intended for, would receive the benefit of honoring the prophet. See, they knew this. We might not have been called by that God, but we've seen that God move. Isn't it funny how often the people outside of church are the ones that watch the church get the benefits of knowing God, yet don't fully embrace those benefits? And it's the outsiders that have more faith than the insiders. And the prophet would be sent and they would honor him, and so therefore they would get the blessing. This is the beauty of prophets. After Jesus, if we are willing, in every single space we live in, you are now the prophet. You. This weekend, you'll be sent. This weekend, you'll go home to your everyday platform, whether it's Safeway or Coles. Everyone's like, I thought he was going to stay serious for at least 10 minutes. Whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbors, your workplace, your pastor, whatever you minister to, whatever you do, the platform changes, but the influence doesn't, because the influence is what is on you. The platform is only those that are in front of you. And I believe this, that you will be sent, and some of you have come with others. And the very healing you need and the very breakthrough you need is actually from the person that's to your left and right today. I believe God has placed prophets in this room. See, we're an assembly. What the Bible calls us, an assembly, a gathering, which means I might be the one speaking right now, but I'm speaking for a purpose. I'm rallying. I'm bringing something. Why? Because the rest and the only part that matters is not this moment, but what you will do with it. In fact, I'd go as far as to say, and my message will echo this, I'm irrelevant. It doesn't matter, in fact, how good I am, how eloquent I am, whether I've chosen to pair a dress shirt with sneakers. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that if God is on the moment, you could get what you need. We all need something. Some of us have needed it for so long, we've forgotten that we still need it. We've got a saying at People Church, trade your normal. There's no such thing as normal anymore. Normal is just whatever you're accustomed to. Some of us have grown accustomed to depression. Some of us have grown accustomed to it'll happen tomorrow. Some of us are accustomed to this environment of church. How many of us go back and reread the notes that we take? What might happen today if we didn't make it about me, but the God that is actually going to use this moment so that you and me might be what we need to be when we go home? Maybe you came in here and the devil already started working and planting seeds because he's a strategist and he knows God's word. When Jesus was led into the wilderness, what did the devil tempt him with? Scripture. But it is the Spirit of God on the Word of God that actually brings it life and brings it to life. Jesus then took the Scripture, brought it through the Spirit of God, and was able to bring it back into context and therefore fight with conviction. So I wonder what might happen tonight, today. It could be night. We don't have windows. Who knows? We don't need windows. We've got LEDs, okay? Suntan, bam, right there. I live my life hoping, not that I would deliver eloquently or with humor. I hope I pass something on. And I know this, that it's not so much about me, but it's about you. And your faith will pull things out of me that I didn't even have. Because right now, I'm nothing more than just like the voice box for what God wants to do in our life. So I ask that you would attach personal faith for what God needs to do in you, your family, your husband, the battle that you've been battling for a very long time. You never know what's on the other side of 30 seconds. And what if we quit on the 29th when the 30th was the culmination of our testimony? God has brought you here for a reason. And he might, you know, this the size of the room doesn't matter, because the size of the God in front of you is all that sets the tone. Amen. So can we pray? Can we get loud? Amen. Can we do a bit of a Chicago like girl thing? Like all the girls in Chicago, if you say something good, you hey. Can we do that? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hey. I'm home. Okay. Are you ready? Let's go. Father God, for every single one of us, Lord God, I pray that you move us like you want to move us. Outside of this moment and in this moment, Lord God, move me how you want to move me. Father, in Jesus' name, man, make the devil nervous with what takes place in this moment, Lord God. No small seeds, Lord God, just big faith. So, Father God, I pray that the smallest of truths communicated today, Lord God, would not just be small. It wouldn't be just one line of writing on a piece of paper, Lord God. But, Lord God, it would be one line of writing in history's pages that changes the world, changes our testimony, changes the generations to come. And, Lord God, we will not live dictated by the generations gone by. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Come on. All right. You may take your seats. You may take your seats. I'm going to sip this water. Okay, let's go over to Psalm 33. I said Psalm 33 and there's 33 minutes left. God, I'm telling you, your faith did that. It's insane. Okay, all right. Let's go. By the way, Margaret was amazing. Like, I was out for most of it, but this is what I loved. Was for the first part that I heard, I've had two interactions where I've met her before. And I got to say, she's the real deal. She preaches here with such eloquent and passion and just real kind of just fervor. But it's how she lives. Like the things that she speaks about and the things that she's lived, man, it's just, it is an honor to, you know, just speak after you. It's you did amazing. You are amazing. Your goals. Okay. I don't think I'm ever going back to a men's conference. Like at a men's conference, all they do is put a motorbike on the stage and that's it. You know what I mean? As far as items go, AC/DC. Thunder! And then it's done. Conference is finished. You guys are a whole nother level. Okay. Okay. They put the scripture up quickly. They're like, just get to it. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. Leave that last one up for the majority of the time. We're going to skip back and forth throughout it. I want to speak to you. Our lens is this. Your best, most impactful day. That's our lens. But our subject is simply this. The things we trust. The things we trust. So, have you ever had something that you trust that you probably shouldn't? No? So you're wiser than me. I often put my trust in things that make no sense, right? Like, it's just so simple to do it. Because this thing called trust is really, it's odd. In fact, there's this concept called the transference of trust, which is why when an athlete or someone famous, like, swears by a product, we're like, yes, yes. You know what I mean? Like, I don't even like Adidas shoes, but Pastor Richard has them. I'm guaranteeing if I had them, I'd walk on water. You know what I mean? Like, it's this transference of trust. And in fact, it happens so much that it's actually, in some ways, a battle in our faith. There's another thing called suspense of belief. And it's when you watch a movie. You ever watch a movie and you're just in it? Yeah. Like, have you ever gone to 3D? Yeah. I hate 3D. I feel like whoever made 3D was a scientist that was angry at his friends at school for making fun of him. And he made 3D so we all look dumb as we dodge things. I feel like an idiot. I go to the movie, you go to the thing and, you know, it was like a movie world. And you're like, everyone's looking at you like, what's wrong with this guy? But it's where we basically buy into the movie or the moment so much so that we actually lose sight of what is actually happening. So we suspend and put a hold on reality because we buy in to the moment. And I think the Bible knows this, God knows this, so God says this, faith is a substance, meaning it's a thing. Let's not miss that portion that there's substance to this. Of things hoped for, of the things we haven't exactly seen just yet. What we are getting here is a clue of the real reality. That not everything that is seen was created by that which we can see. God is giving you and me a clue that we trust our sight and our senses more than we trust what we hear. And it's so easy. And in fact, has anyone ever read Genesis? You better, it's the first book, okay? If you haven't read Genesis, you failed, okay? No, you haven't. I love you, okay? But I would read Genesis and I'd be like, what is God doing? Like, he'll be like, hey, I'm gonna free you from Pharaoh. Awesome. Go show him this. Go do a wonder, but I'm gonna harden his heart. Okay, what are we trying to achieve here, God? That's like walking into a meeting going, watch this. Go buy a car with God. Watch this. I'm going to get half price. But before we do that, I'm going to make them reject us. Okay. So we're trying to get the car half price. Watch this. We're going to go in. We're going to get a half price. But before we get a half price, I'm going to make him double it. Okay. Watch this. We're going to get it a third of the price. But before we get a third of a price, they're going to run us out of there. And they're going to call the cops. And they're going to triple the price. So God, wait. Just back to the original plan, though. I just need to understand. So we're talking about we're going to get it cheaper. A Of course we're going to get it cheaper, but first, they've got to make it quadruple the price. And you're banned from Lexus dealers. And we don't know, we get caught up in God's outworking and we lose sight of God's wording. Nevertheless, at your word, Peter is recorded as saying, if we are going to move into everything that God has for us, like our best, we must live with a nevertheless clause. Nevertheless, I mean, I know it's going to get crazy, okay, because I followed you. Like, the disciples were perpetually confused. Yeah. Go get me food. Yeah. I have food you know not of. Go meet me on the other side. There's a storm. Kidding. Wait here till I get back. Bet you're the first to go. Like, that would have been Pete. You'll go first. And it's so difficult to be a Christian because we live in this sensory overload environment called reality that is physical. And yet we've got a God that speaks things that are verbal, yet it is that same verbal speech that he used to create the very things that we stand on. But his outworking and his wording are so different. And we put so much trust in his wording, matching his outworking, yet he is a God of wonders. He is a God that increases the fame of his name so that humanity might know that the one that has saved you is well worthy and well able to save regardless of circumstance. Suspended belief. We often get caught up in the whirlwind that is the outworking of God's word. And it is being in the midst of what he is doing that often stops us from being able to see what he is doing. I put this out there that you're probably in the middle of it. You are probably in the middle of walking to your most dangerous influential day. You are probably in the middle of what seems to not add up, but that's where he does his best stuff. In fact, God is that good that he does things where it makes no sense. He created everything and then he goes, and let there be light. Show off. He did it all in the dark. Turn on the lights, guys. You know what I'm saying? Angels are like. Do you feel like you're in the dark? Do you often feel like you don't know what he's doing? Do you often feel like you're a real living book of Revelations where he's spoken words that don't make sense and you're like, oh, I don't know. Yet you might feel like you're in the dark, but yet it is a seed that is plunged into darkness before it sees light. It was in the darkness that he created great things. There's nothing wrong with us not seeing the way because we know the way. He refers to Jesus as the way. Imagine being that good. What's your name? Listen, I'm the way. That's all you gotta know. I don't even have a name. I'm just a way of being, okay? That's what he is. Why do I say this? The things we trust. The things we trust will determine the things we see. And our biggest battle as humans and Christians is whether we could put our trust not in that which we see, but the one that we hear, the one that we know, and the one that goes before us. Why do I speak this? Because my favorite thing in the world and what I feel most passionate about is reaching people far from Jesus. And your life and your story is exactly what that's about. Every single one of us to reach God, to reach people for God. That's what we're made to do. And it doesn't matter who you are. And I just feel like there's a whole bunch of fallacies about what it is to be an evangelist or what it is to reach people or what it is to be somebody of influence and impact. And I got to tell you what it really is. It's about learning the things that we trust and moving those things into the one we trust. As we go around this room right now, every single one of you have a goal. Every single one of you have a dream. Whether you've killed it, died to it, feel like it's never going to happen, you still have it. It's still there. You can't die to it. You can't stop it. He breathed it. You just might have it on a shelf. You might have it in a dormant room, but it's still there. And every single one of us have these things. And let me tell you the next thing that follows. The moment that God says go, we develop our own version of the how. Every single time. You know what I mean? Like every single time. Feed these people. Yeah, but we don't have enough food. Imagine if we just did what he said instead of interrupting him with how we see it. Have you interrupted God on how you see it? I do it all the time. He's like, start a church. Okay, I see it in LA and I see it with a lot of money in the bank account and I see it growing fast. He's like, I don't see it that way. Yeah. Crying. The problem is if you map how it's seen and how it happens, and you put your trust in the way that you've seen it happening, yet you haven't been the one that breathed the plan or ordained to make the plan happen, then all of a sudden we have a really big conflict of interest because you have mapped a way that he has never signed off on. Therefore, you lose your way and never get to your best day. In fact, I love this about Joshua 3, as he consecrates the people, basically meaning set apart, just his. It says this, keep a distance between you and the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God will be on it. And because you've never been this way before, it will lead you. What if you and I put enough distance between our best day to let God sit in the middle of it? How many of us today are running for what we think is God's plan? And yes, it is God's plan, but you're not running God's way because of the things we trust. I trust my talent. I trust my relationships. I trust my Instagram account. I trust my preaching gift. I trust the bank account. I trust that people need to know me. I trust. And the problem is this, we can trust God out of the journey. And what this verse is basically talking about is, hey, there is no army that can save you. A warrior in all his strength is not enough. And don't count on your war horse. A war horse was a prize, the one that you would trust to go into battle. It wouldn't scare easy. In fact, it'd been ridden into battle many a time. God is trying to tell us, don't trust your previous testimonies. Trust the one that brought them. We see this with Moses. Poor Moses, he gets a rap, man. Gee, I love Moses. He went through it. Like, he's the one that was like, if this is leadership, kill me. Oh my gosh. You know Moses was a good man. You could judge him, but you know he's a good man. Because if that was me, I would have been like this. God, if this is leadership, kill them. Like, I wouldn't have killed me. Why kill me? Kill them. Moses is like, yeah, kill me. Let them live. I was like, Moses, you're so nice. God's like, that's why I chose him. But Moses, first time he does a miracle, strikes the rock, water comes out. The next time God says, speak to the rock, what does he do? The things we trust. Maybe you've led a church, maybe you've started a small group, maybe your first 5 years of marriage were done a certain way and God spoke them, but what's he speaking now? The things we trust. And you know what I love? This is not the best part about Moses, but this is what Moses did in that moment. He gets told then that he will not get into the, like he will not see the promised land. And this is what he does. He's like, he goes back to the people. He goes, because of you. You. Should have prayed you died. Because of you, I'm not going to see it. And God knows all along that it wasn't because of them, but it was because of him. He lost sight of the one in front of him and put trust in the actions that went before him. How many of us in this room have put more trust in our plan? How many of us are not running right now because we haven't seen it our way? My little daughter, River, she's perfect. When we don't give her what she wants, she stomps and she throws tantrums. And I just think it's cute. Yeah, I know. Terrible parenting, admitted. But I love it. She's like, ah! Audrey's like, Chris, you need to say something. I'm like, I will take you for ice cream if you keep that up. Test me. Dresses all day. I'm gonna shower you with love. You cannot take it. But she just throws tantrums. Just, can't. Flailing. The world's coming to an end. Not knowing that obviously there's a better plan going along. How many of us do that with God? We are not running our calling right now because we're too busy tantruming. So I just want to spend some time giving us some practicals of what does it look like to not trust your war horse? What does it look like to take away your trust from your strength and remember that God breathed it? Like, remove our trust from the army of faithful believers around us and put it back to the one that went before us. If we could do that, I think we could change the world. I think we could change everything just from that. Are you ready? Number one is this: fluid personality. Everyone's like, that's weird. Fluid personality. So when I got, before I got saved, man, I was the most insecure person in the world. Like, so insecure. I got, most of my life, I was told I was super fat. I was dumb. I was in ESL until grade 5, which with a perfect Aussie accent, a little bit embarrassing. You know what I mean? I've got people that just came from Russia and I'm here going, yeah, mate, how you going? And they're like, you can't read? Nah, mate. Meanwhile, like, it was what it was. It was because I moved to every school. Every 1.4 years, I was at a new school. It's funny, later, I actually ended up going in grade 5 or grade 6. I went from the ESL to the highest reading group. But I just stayed at a school for longer than 1.4 years. It's funny how sometimes we let our situation tell us who we are, when really the God breathed overcomer, more than a conqueror inside of you, is begging for a chance to be believed in. It's crazy how we often put our trust in where we came from instead of the one that is leading us somewhere. So I had no, like, I was so insecure, right? I mean, I had reason. My mom, love her. But, like, all the kids would wear cool clothes. I wore track pants, like trackies, right? With desert boots. Where in humanity has that ever been seen? I had no game. I liked a girl. And I just thought the best way to impress a girl was to run up and skid. So now I had holes in my pants. Thought mum will buy me new pants. Win-win. Impress the chicks. New pants, impress them again. Nope. Mum put leather patches on my tracky dacks. And to top it off, she never gave me a haircut. And my hair without product is like a fluffy chicken. So I just look like a mushroom. And the real icing on this coolness cake was tourist shirts from Uruguay. It said Uruguay. With people playing. I was so insecure, right? By age 16, I met these friends and so we're hanging out, we're talking, and they're cool. And they would tell jokes. And I wanted to tell jokes too, but I was too insecure. So they would tell jokes, and then in my head, there'd be a running dialogue. They'd say something, I'd tell a joke, and I thought it was hilarious. But from the outside, all they saw is this. Bro, what are you doing? I was so insecure. So insecure. I grew up in Sydney, and this is maybe not something that everyone would realize, but like, it is what it is, I think, in our country. Maybe we don't see it. In fact, it happened last time I was here about to preach here, is in the Sutherland Shire, where everybody's like Aussie, 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 and I'm from Uruguay with my Uruguayan t-shirt. You know what I mean? Like, I got taken out of nightclubs for being a wog, as if somehow I was the ambassador of all wogs. Yeah, we've communicated. We're going over this club tonight. Like, this was, I just had every reason to be insecure. Then I get saved at Hillsong Church and everybody was Aussie Aussie. I'm like, I hate you all. Literally. I walked in wanting to fight everyone. They're praise and worship. I won't even go to the next part. But like, this was what was in my head. And it's funny how I used to push away this nation as a way of defining myself. What are you pushing away in an effort to define yourself? I'm not a loud person. I'm a quiet person. I own that. I'm okay with it. Oh, I'm a loud person. I'm not a quiet person. I'm okay with it. Let me tell you this. More of him, less of me. That is the goal as a Christian. What might happen in this world if we stopped trusting in our identity and embraced a God-given identity? What would happen in your workplace if you were no longer the you that you feel you have to fight for? What if I became just what God needed me to be? Don't be afraid if I put you before kings, for I will fill your mouth with the words that you need to speak. My personality became real fluid when God became real to me. Because all of a sudden, I don't need to be Chris Carmona. Chris Carmona is a fluid concept. If I got to be loud, I'll be loud. If I got to be quiet, I'll be quiet. If someone needs to give a prophetic word, guess what? I'm right there, right then, ready to give it. If someone needs to pray for, I'll pray for them. I don't care. People will be like, oh, you're a healer? I'm not a healer. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a whatever you need me to be, God. And it's worse now because you got Instagram and we think we got to preach like everybody else. You know, I haven't listened to somebody preach properly, like unless they're way out of my genre, for like 5 years. Because I've got this thing that if you've got an accent, I'm literally doing it as you're talking to me. Shouldn't have said that, but it's true. I just can't help it. So I was listening to preachers talking like them. You know why? Because I had more trust in the gifts that God had given them than the thing he was doing in me. Are you busy trying to look like someone else? Sound like someone else? Parent like someone else? Mother like someone else? What if you just did what God needed you to be? Jesus was so good at it. The Bible calls him meek and mild. True. But I also don't think that the moment to the cross is meek or mild. And I don't think the moment where he goes into the temple, flips chairs, you're so meek and mild. But what about when it took everything inside of him to shut up in front of the Pharisees accusing him? Meek and mild. What about when Pontius Pilate saying, you say you're a king? Man, let's be a blank canvas for the picture that God wants to paint in the moments that he's placed us. You don't need to embrace and fight for a personality. Our goal is to be more like Christ. So why do we have to fight to be more like Chris? Or more like Carl, or more like Pastor Richard, or more like Audrey. You don't have to fight for any of that. When you leave these doors today, you've got one fight, and that fight is to embrace more of God and kill more of you, that you might not be defined by your traits or your past or what your family has known you. No, you would be defined by what he says you are, what he needs you to be. What a powerful way to live. You no longer limit yourself by saying, this is who I am and this is the only way you could use me. No, if you are shy, you are no longer shy. You are whatever he needs you to be, whenever he needs you to be. Don't count on your war horse. Maybe it has been silence that has kept you safe for the years because you still remember what it was like in high school and you're in a church right now and you're silently waiting in the back blocks of the church when God needs you to be more than just silent because he's got a call on your life and it's more than what your past was and it's more than what your friends said and it's more than what your family said. He needs you to do something greater because it's not just about you. Your joy and your freedom comes from embracing who he is, not who you are. The Bible says that if a man of many friends must himself be friendly. It's a challenge. Let go of the personality and embrace the person who is Christ. Become the dangerous weapon. In his hands, you can change the world. But we often hold the hand that holds us back, the things we trust. Let's not trust in our personality. Let's not trust in comfort. Let's trust in who God called us to be. Let's trust in what he's got for us, amen? Because he can do something great with us. Number two, trust will dictate your breadth and your depth. Man, it is crazy planting a church, can I just say? Like, it is wild. I don't know why people want to do it. If more people were honest about it, less people would do it. I wouldn't have. Tell you right now. No one told me that it was going to be difficult. Everyone says this. You go to art churches and everyone's like this. I'll be like, and they're American. So this is my best American accent. You're like, how is it planning a church? Like, oh my gosh, we're having a blast. Meanwhile, me and Audrey are like, okay. Next person, what's it like planning a church? We are having a blast. What's it like planning a church? Oh my word. He is faithful. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is. We are having a blast. Me and Audrey look back at each other, we feel like we're being blasted. The Bible says that only a fool would start a building without first counting the cost and knowing he could finish it. We struggle with being real, but real is what people need in order to actually get the journey done. I never would have started a church because it's crazy. People are crazy. We're crazy. You and me. You thought I was talking to someone next to you. I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to me. We're crazy. You know that. But like, we're crazy. And then somehow God wants us all in the same room together to change the world. What? We've got list makers and list breakers in church. You know what I mean? Put a list maker on the door. High five. Welcome. Tell them about church. Five people gone by. Put a list breaker in front of, you know, venue control. Woo! High five and everybody. Service doesn't start on time. For the list maker, church will never be organized enough. For the list breaker, church is too organized. Somehow, we've got to make this thing happen. Somehow, we're supposed to be the pastor of it. Lead it together. Awesome. Have you ever felt like the thing that God asked you to do came with little explanation? Have you ever felt like he's just not really, it's just, don't smite me, but fully honest? Get married, it's awesome. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay? This is for everybody else. You, obviously, you get it. You get it, Oz. Pastor Richard, I'll use your couch tonight. But he just says these things. And we go in like naive little disciples into a nice, calm, just ocean that turns into a storm. Jesus sleeping. I love what they do. Do you not realize we're about to die? And this is how he always responds. I feel like Jesus invented through the Gospels the eye roll emoji. Have you so little faith? Have you ever felt like God just doesn't see it all? Like, I feel like that. And if you were honest, you'd say it too. And by the way, let's go to the beginning of the verse where it says that he knows all of us because he made our hearts. Some of us think if we don't say it, it's okay. Well, he doesn't monitor the words of men alone. He monitors their hearts. If you're thinking it, you might as well get real with him so that you could shift your thinking. It just seems like God doesn't really tell us the details. And we just run in there. Calling, I love it. Psst. But what if God is in full view of the details? What would be the reason that he wouldn't give them to us? Like, I think of it this way, when he says to Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Let's say that's here in the timeline of the Bible. Let's rewind. Bit of a dance move, whatever. I'm so random. Here he says, on this rock I'll build my church. And you shall be, is one of the words, you shall, what? But this is here. And then here. And then this is where my mind goes. Jesus. It's like Jesus being one of those real bad storytellers in this moment. You know the storyteller goes, so the other day I was at the airport, it was probably 3:47, I don't know, I just had salt and vinegar chips. But, and there was a guy next to me, he had a watch. Anyway, it was really hot. What are you telling us? What are you trying to tell me? Why does Jesus put in the detail, before the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times. Why the detail? Is he just trying to prove, I know everything? I think that's exactly what he's trying to prove. Over here, you shall be. Speaks your potential before he addresses your problem. And fully knows the way your problem's gonna happen. Why is that important? How many of us disqualify ourselves because we think our problems, our failings, are the disclaimer to our promise? Because I have messed up, I will not. Because I have, I won't. Some of you are here. I love that. We were sitting here and I can't remember which speaker, but they said that basically if you're divorced, you're awesome. How many feel disqualified because you're divorced? How many here, because you can't say that you're still a virgin, I'm never going to be used? Because you had mental illness. So did I. Anxious and depressed. In fact, paranoid, you could add to that. And yet here I stand with full faculties of mine, I think, leading a church, starting a church in Barcelona in September. We've got our first preview service. We created this tech that like is a church assimilation thing, presented it in front of Google headquarters a month ago. Like all these things happening. I love my wife. I've got four children. I shouldn't have. But I embraced the moment that God spoke my purpose before I walked into my problems. He talks about the rooster because he wants you to know that, but when he spoke your purpose, he wasn't blind to your future problems. He wasn't blind to your future failings. In fact, he knew what they would be and what they would look like and when they would happen and what would be around at the moment that they happened. And he says this, why? Because the shall be will remain. You shall be an influencer. You shall be all you're called to be. So why does he not give us the details? This simple, simple, simple concept that you cannot have a relationship with God without, and it's this, transference of trust. What would this conference look like, and what would next week look like, and what would your year look like, and your days look like, and your marriage and your children, if we transferred our trust from our control freak ways, from our bank account, from eloquence of speech, from being ready, from having that degree, from being loved, from feeling like there's enough space from our worst day to our today? How many of that? You're just waiting a little bit longer without sinning? Why do you get the privilege of running when you're ready when the rest of us have to run when we're told? We got to get up because the world needs you. You got to get up because your best day is waiting for you. You got to get up because when he spoke it, he didn't speak it with condition. He didn't speak it with a clause. He spoke it knowing what you would run into, because he needs us to put more trust in him and his ability to fulfill and make up the gap than it is in the way that he would do it. There's a reason God doesn't give you step 3, 4, and 5. The only, and 2. You know what step he gives you? 1. So let me leave you with this. As I wrap up and you go, what is step 1 for you? What does step 1 of trust look like? Signing up for a small group? Saying sorry where you don't even understand forgiveness yet? You withholding forgiveness isn't helping you. And it's not hurting them. What's step 1? Off the back of this conference, off the back of tomorrow, what's step 1? I want you to take that to God. That's the part that I can't preach, I can't give you a word for, I can't give you a point for. That's you and God. You and this community. Step 1. And repeat it. Tomorrow there'll be a new step 1. It won't make sense, but it'll be connected to your future. Can I pray for you? All over this place. Father, I pray for everybody in this place that needs to embrace their step 1. God, we could all put our trust in our war horse and the things that we are so used to holding on to. But Lord God, I pray that you would put and help us transfer our trust to you. And that as we trust in you, Lord God, every day we step with you. That our testimony, Lord God, would give us strength for the next battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabacki and pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.